It'd be really good if you can turn in your Bibles to the prophet Habakkuk. Not an easy little book to find, but you find it. Not sure this gives you much help. I could say it's between Nahum and the prophet Zephaniah. I'm not sure that helps much, so maybe if you've got pew part, you've got the church Bibles here, 940 or something close to that. Anyway, you'll find it among the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. And tonight we start a short series in this short, but it's a book that packs a punch, I can assure you that. So before we do anything else, let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this book, which may be quite obscure to some of us. We know it's your word, and so we know it has something to say to us. It said something to your people then, and it says something to us today. So, Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, the author of your word, that we would understand what you were teaching your people then, but also how we might apply those lessons in today's world. Amen. In Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9, there's a phrase which is a favourite of mine. There is nothing new under the sun. It gives us a picture, doesn't it, very much of a world that, although we've seen technological change, there seems to be advancement, basically mankind grapples with the same kind of problems that it always has. And that's very much the case when we come to the book of Habakkuk. The world then is like the world today. It's a confusing place, and it can be a confusing place for God's people. Round about I was 21, I remember. It was a few weeks after my 21st birthday. I was coming back from a walking holiday on the Isle of Skye in Scotland, and I'd taken the train back. I was taking the train back to Preston to see my brother and his wife. And I read a little book that he'd given me, and it was a series of sermons on the book of Habakkuk called From Fear to Faith. And it was by the noted and very gifted Martin Lloyd-Jones. And it changed my view, of how I see the world. I remember it very well for that moment. I would have said it's one of the Christian books that has made a huge change or to my way of thinking. Because before then, I just saw a world out of control. I was in a band at the time, bass player and vocalist, and one of the songs I'd written was a song called Runaway World, which very much how I saw the world. People doing their own thing, no checks in place. However, engaging with the book of Habakkuk changed my entire world view with a good doctor's teaching. So, what is it about this book? What's happening? Let's just orientate ourselves a bit before we plunge in. The date is round about 609 to 598 BC, so we've got a period there of about 11 years, because we know that this is in the period where King Josiah has died. And King Josiah was a good king. He'd brought in some spiritual reform, but rather sadly, that whole period of reform was now in decline. And we get that very much as we look at this first chapter. It's an oracle, verse 1. And actually, an oracle can be translated a burden. This is a message that comes to the prophet, which is a burden. And we will see the prophet's burden as we look at this first chapter. Actually, we see how, in a sense, to start with, it doesn't seem to be helped by the answer he gets to his prayer. Spiritual decline in Israel, what's happening on the wider world stage? Well, the Assyrian Empire has now collapsed. They were a brutal people, really, and they caused much trouble for those around them. And the other major superpower of the day, the Egyptians, have been defeated by the new kids on the block. The new kids on the block were very much, we see them referred to here as the Babylonians or Chaldeans. And they were the new rising world power in the ancient Near East. They were the new superpower. And as I said, here, at this time, the prophet Habakkuk receives an oracle, a burden. Many years ago, my elder brother, not my oldest brother, but the middle brother, Peter, died quite tragically in an accident. And I can remember my mother saying to me that many people would come up to her and say, "It's so hard to know why." And she said, "I'm not sure, or even sure, we should always know why, or we have a right to know why. And there's a bit of that here, because Habakkuk is struggling with why. Why are things going to happen? Why are they as they are? And we see, you know, there's several parts to this. There's his first prayer, there's the Lord's answer to that prayer, and then there's his second prayer. And actually, if you look in your Bible, some Bibles, it has first prayer is actually Habakkuk's complaint. And you get the Lord's answer, you get Habakkuk's second complaint. So we've got the impression, haven't we, that the answer to prayer hasn't helped him. He's really struggling. And the situation is this. Habakkuk does not understand the Lord's purposes. I've really centered this evening's sermon around prayer. So I've got 3 points, and the first one is the privilege of prayer. Habakkuk is looking at a really desperate situation. We can see that verse 2. "How long, O Lord, must I call out for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" There's a big, big problem here, isn't there? I was talking about spiritual decline. This wasn't just that people were sort of turning from their worship and doing something else. No, they were going as far in the opposite direction as they possibly could. And the situation is actually desperate. When he says, "How much must I call for help?" The first one is call out. It means to seek attention. And in the second part of verse 2, "or cry out to you violence," you notice it's cry now, that is to scream. Or you could translate it that way from the Hebrew, to scream. You see, the prophet is praying and the heavens remain silent, or so he thinks. Now, this is something that is not uncommon to godly people or pastors in every day and age. We look at a situation and we may be absolutely floored by it. We can't believe what we see happening. I think we've been through a period of that, rather sadly, in the last year or so in this country. We've looked at leadership. You see, leadership is not good here. There's no law, as it seems, verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is stifle. There strife and conflict abounds. Verse 4. Therefore the law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted or prevented. I've got my dyslexia here. It's a desperate situation, isn't it? And the issue then becomes sort of Habakkuk. Are you listening, Lord, and do you care? The fact that he's been crying out suggests that he may have been praying for some time. The tension is rising. You can imagine it. He is the Lord's prophet. What's he to do? What message is he to give? The prophet didn't give his own slant on things. He wasn't like a political commentator who starts to try and read his own thoughts into the situation. No, he needs a word from the Lord. He doesn't seem to be getting it. He's crying out. He's screaming out. And he's witnessing the moral breakdown of a society. God's law is ignored. The phrase, the wicked hem in the righteous. ESV, English Standard Version, translates it surround. The unrighteous have the upper hand. God's people are not prevailing. You know, one of the things which is a myth is that as Christians we change the world. Yes, the world has been changed by Christians, but it's not the case where Christians actually have the upper hand. Now, very often for the church it's a case of persecution. I remember when I preached through Revelation a while back, there's actually that point, isn't it, where it sees the dragon and the Antichrist making war on God's people. And what does it say? God's people were holding their own. God's people had the upper hand. No. They were winning. The enemies are winning. They seem to be winning. And it's a desperate situation, isn't it? Well, how do we cope with this? Well, the first thing is we actually get the context of Scripture, don't we? What are we dealing with in this world? Are we dealing with a world that's gone slightly wrong? No, that's not what Genesis 3 teaches. Genesis 3 teaches there has been a rebellion and creation and the world has fallen. And everything that was good, I think most notably the actual pleasure of work for Adam to tend the garden was to be a good thing. It was to be serving God. And then you get by the sweat of your brow and what's it going to bring forth? The ground. It's going to bring forth brambles and nasty things like that. It's not easy. I actually enjoy my garden, but I've been busy recently with so much going on. And what comes up? Nice things? No. Thistles, the brambles get going. It needs a full-scale attack at some point before winter to try and get things back to normal. That's the nature. And it's brilliantly put in the book of Ecclesiastes by the teacher. I love this because I don't think you can do better than understand the world by this phrase. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 15. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. That's actually the world we live in, isn't it? We look at problems and sociologists come up with various things and different approaches to people, and actually we realise in the end we're grappling with the same problems we always have been. This is the situation, but we have a privilege. And although it might not seem like a privilege to Habakkuk at this time, he cries out to the Lord in prayer. So that's the first thing. We should pray. It is a privilege, and we have this privilege. Right, second point. The results of prayer can be surprising. How can I put this? When we get to verse 5, this is not the answer that Habakkuk is looking for. Verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. That sounds pretty ominous. But in the ESV it says, I am doing a work. God is not passive to what happens in the world. We've been in Romans recently, haven't we? What do we read there? Does everything just go on as it always has done? Is God just ignoring what people do? Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. No, it's being revealed. God is acting. And God was acting in Haggai's day, Habakkuk's day. Haggai, I preached that a while back. Habakkuk's day. And God is not passive to what happens in his world. Judgment is coming. But it's not what Habakkuk expected. Verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. And it goes on, doesn't it? They're big, bad and ruthless. They raise everything ahead of them. There's some imagery here. Verse 8, the second part. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like the desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. And there's a picture there of utter destruction. And it would have been familiar to someone like Habakkuk because he would have known the law and Deuteronomy 28, 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down. A nation whose language you do not understand. Fierce-looking nation without respect for old, pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and your crops, your lands, until they are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine or oil, or calves for your herds or lambs for your flock, until you are ruined. That's what the law had said. This would have been familiar to Habakkuk. They are ruthless. They literally raise. It's a scorched earth policy, isn't it? They had taken on the might of Egypt and they had defeated it. And now they're coming Israel's way. Why? Why? Because God does not let sin go unchecked. We may look around and feel that's happening in some way or it's going. We live in an age of grace, don't we? There will come a time when everything is judged. And this is God's immediate action, which happened much more under the old covenant. Israel have been warned about this. There's a sense in which Habakkuk should be expecting it. But these people, it's not without reason that the Lord said, be amazed. You wouldn't believe it if I was going to tell you. These are ruthless, proud people. And Habakkuk cannot believe what he's hearing. You see, the prophet's got a real problem now. He's asked for judgment. And he might have expected it in some way, as we see from Deuteronomy, he would have had a knowledge of that law. He would have understood that. But these people, you see, Habakkuk's problem is that things may be bad in Israel, but these people are worse in terms of outward appearance. They look worse. They have no time. They have no time for God. It's a real issue here, isn't it? How is he going to... What did he expect? What did he expect? Well, these people are the worst. And it's the old issue again. Why do the wicked prosper? What happens? Well, this is what we see when God withdraws his hand from his people. In this case. See, I believe that evil is checked. Things would be so much better if the will of man was given free rein. But through common grace, or through even our created morality at times, the Lord keeps things in check. Even people don't realize it. If they have a form of morality, whatever that may be, in a sense, it's common grace of God that gives them that. And this is an issue, isn't it? It's a major issue, but how do we now understand what's going to happen? Habakkuk really does struggle to understand. It's a big, big problem. It's not what he was expecting. Which brings us to our last point. The true prayer, the real prayer, involves trust. How do we understand what then happens? Well, chapter 2 is interesting, isn't it? Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts, and I will look to see what he, that's the Lord, will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. You know, what's a prophet to do? Well, a prophet's to be faithful. Now, that might be hard for us to say. Is this kind of throwing up his hands in the air in a sort of religious malaise and saying, well, okay, I guess God's going to work it out in some way. I don't know. You know, is this the sort of atheist dream? We are checking our brains at the door. We're not engaging the mind. We just think it will work out okay in the end. God must be good, so something good's going to come out of this. The actual basis of why Habakkuk takes this view, the view of a watchman, it's very interesting here. Prophets were seen as watchmen, or often referred to as watchmen, and a watchman watched out for the advancing enemy, and he warned the people that trouble was coming. And that's very much the prophet's role, wasn't it? You see, he's the Lord's voice to the people, and he wants something to give them. He wants to understand the message that he is giving. But to do that, and here's the real faith coming out, he does that based on what he does know. Look at Habakkuk's second prayer or complaint, depending what your headings are in your Bible. Verse 12 of chapter 1. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. Now, actually, that tells us quite a lot, because firstly, Lord, he addresses God by his covenant name, Yahweh. So anything that's happening, any judgments that are happening, it's all within something that Habakkuk knows. It's within the law. It's within sort of the Deuteronomy, the curses there, Deuteronomy 28:49 and those verses there. He would have understood that. The Lord uses the same language here. And he also knows that the basis of the covenant is to benefit the people and to bring them back to the Lord when they've strayed. That's the thing we have to remember. Judgment is not unchecked in God's law. God will bring people back to their senses. Sometimes he does it in a jarring way. Sometimes he does that in a jarring way. And he does it today in that way. I can remember the day after my 28th birthday, I had a very serious accident. And it wasn't that I had sort of deserted the faith or anything at that time, but definitely I was a sense of drifting in my life at that moment. And the Lord pulled me up short in that way. You see, those who are the Lord, he loves and he cares for. And sometimes he disciplines them in that way. We know that from Scripture. And the other thing that Habakkuk can say is he can call him Holy One. Set apart. He's set apart from these people. And he even sort of understands this in the second part of verse 12. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. But he also understands in the end, God is pure. Verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why do you tolerate the treacherous? So there's still an issue here. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And we can see it here. He's cried out. He wants justice in Israel. But his problem is, okay, Lord, we may be bad, but hey, these people are so much worse. And just look how ruthless they are. Look how ruthless they are. And that's an issue, isn't it? And these people have no time for God. This picture, verse 15, the wicked foe pulls them up with hooks. This fishing analogy that starts in verse 14. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys choicest foods. Is he to keep emptying his net, destroying the nations without mercy? You see, there is a problem still. These people, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, give God no time. But he knows enough about God's nature that he is the covenant God who makes promises to his people, that he is the Holy One. And so he'll wait. He'll wait. He'll pray. He's made his prayer. And he's going to leave it with the Lord. And that's something which is very important. There is a sense, aren't we? We remember in the parable of the unjust judge, the Lord Jesus said, you know, listen to what the unjust judge says. He give this woman time because she keeps nagging him. But how much more will the Lord listen? He will answer, yes, to those who cry out day and night. But there is a sense of faith, isn't there, of leaving it with the Lord. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Habakkuk is confused by the Lord's action, but he has the faith to trust and to wait. You know, he's maintaining his faith that God is actually in control. I was reading the rather excellent commentary on Habakkuk by a guy called John D. Currid. And he gives this example of the providence of God and prayer being answered, maybe not in the way we'd expect. Let me read this. John Favreau was a preacher in England in the 17th century. One Sunday morning, before he preached, Favreau prayed fervently that someone would be saved in his congregation through the preaching of the word that day. When he concluded, there was no evidence that anyone had been converted. Another man named Luke Short, grew up in England, but immigrated to New England to be a farmer of the land. He reached his 100th year in good health and vigour, yet he had never sought peace with God. One day as he sat in the fields, reflecting on his long life, he recalled a sermon he had heard as a boy in England before he sailed to America. He was converted there in the fields through a sermon he had heard preached by John Favreau some 85 years before. Favreau had been dead over 50 years, yet God had answered his prayer on that Sunday morning that someone would be saved through the preaching of the word. How little we see of the providence and work of God. Well, we're going to continue, obviously, with Habakkuk. We end on a bit of a cliffhanger here, don't we? We're going to see. Habakkuk's going to get an answer. But think of how God actually works. Think of the cross. Think how it seemed to be a triumph of evil over good. See how it seemed to the disciples at the time that someone they truly believed was the Messiah, as someone who preached with such wisdom and such compassion, should be so unjustly accused and put to death. But we know this, don't we, that the cross is a triumph, isn't it? A wonderful picture. We see Colossians 1, we think about the triumph of the cross. It's Jesus' big victory. It doesn't look like a victory. My God, why have you forsaken me? That doesn't sound like a victorious cry. But it is, isn't it? Because of that, we've been given a righteousness from God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We cannot see every end, can we? Paul, musing on this in Romans, we're in Romans in the morning at the moment, but we've got some way before we get to this glorious bit of scripture. Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever been given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory for ever. Amen. You see, Paul's been thinking about the work of God and his work to his people and his grace and mercy to not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And it was far beyond Paul's understanding before he came to Christ. And actually, it's still far beyond his understanding now. He just has to praise. And that's really the wisdom, isn't it, of the cross, isn't it? The cross may look like weakness, but actually it is a triumph, isn't it? Those who put their faith in the forgiveness that is offered there, the forgiveness that comes through Christ, those who will hand over their lives to Christ, have a rich reward, a totally undeserved one. That's what grace is about, isn't it? It's not something we deserve. The logic of God might appear to be foolishness to the world. And Habakkuk's struggling with that, as indeed we all might at times. But Habakkuk has faith to step back, to go and watch and wait. Well, we're going to come back to that next week to see how Habakkuk's prayer will be answered. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've looked at this evening here, and Lord, it still may be difficult for us at times when we pray and we don't see an answer and things are hard, but we pray that we would take a a leaf out of Habakkuk's book. We be prepared to watch and wait, knowing of what we know of your nature from Scripture. We know that you are the good and generous God, and that even when times are tough, you might be teaching, you might be correcting, you might be rebuking, or you might be just character shaping us in some way. Lord, we just pray that we'd have trust either way, and we'd be prepared to stand and wait for you to speak. Amen.